I see we have a young child here today, and I know as a grandma, I read books to young children, and the beginner books teach what sounds letters make, like ABCs, and what sounds animals make. And if you're reading a book about animal sounds the first time, you might need to teach the child what the cow says, moo, right? And what the chicken says, cluck, cluck. And what does the duck say? Quack, quack. What does the lamb say? Bah. Well, a few years ago, one of my little granddaughters asked me, what does the fox say? Well, I didn't know. What does the fox say? Apparently, it's a cute children's song, and her dad played it for me to her delight. Somehow, none of the basic children's books I had read mentioned what the fox says. And the little song says, chucka, 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 chow. We would not expect a cow to say cluck, cluck, or a duck to say moo. We expect creatures to make the sounds they were created to make. And if we happened on a barnyard, we could tell which animals were there by their sounds and their smells. Animals witness to who they are with their voices. And if the fox is in the chicken house, we expect the fox will be fed and the chickens will squawk. So, shifting, let's think about being in a courtroom and having to testify in a court case, or being on the jury and having to decide based on the evidence. To testify is to bear record, to bear witness. Testify is a verb. That means give evidence as a witness in a law court. It also means serve as evidence or proof of something's existing or being the case. Testimony is a noun that means a formal, written, or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. And it also means evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. Witness. The Hebrew Bible has laws concerning the testimony of witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19:15, we read, "A single witness shall not suffice to convict a person of any crime or wrongdoing in connection with any offense that may be committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained." When testifying in court, witnesses must swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Witnesses report what they've seen, heard, touched, handled, and experienced. Last week, Pastor John set up a court scene where we're all guilty before the judge. Jesus is our advocate, but more than our defense attorney, in the court case against us, Jesus takes our guilt upon himself and suffers the punishment due us. Jesus restores honor and replaces shame with honor. So as we continue in 1 John, we remember the purpose of this epistle from the beginning, written in 1 John 1:4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The warnings in 1 John about the false teachers, those against Christ, Antichrist, the ones who had gone out from among them and were trying to draw others away into following them, there's a subset of this Gnosticism, and it's called Docetism. And Docetism taught that the Spirit of God came on Jesus at his baptism and left him on the cross because God could not die. And some versions of this heresy continue today, claiming that Jesus of Nazareth was an ordinary man. The false teachers denied that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh. And so, 1 John calls witnesses to the truth. The title of the sermon today is Witnesses Testify About Jesus. So we're going to focus on witnesses, the ones who testify, and the ones who continue the testimony of Jesus. Our scriptures in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and the verses 6 to 12. And I'm going to read them in the New Revised Standard. And I would like you to listen for the words testify, testifies, and testimony. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we're going to set the court scene with the witnesses and testimony about Jesus. The witnesses are testifying to Jesus being the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we'll call the first witnesses in verses 6 to 8. The witnesses of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. In this set of witnesses, let's look at the water of baptism with John the Baptist. Now, we're going to use several scriptures today, especially from the Gospel of John. And if you want to follow along, I'll let you know which places I'm reading from. It's fine if you just want to listen and not turn to all these places, but I really believe these scriptures make the case. And so we're going to look at the Gospel and 1 John. Okay, so we'll start with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, the Lamb of God. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." Well, we have four Gospels, and the baptism of Jesus is in all of them. But in Mark chapter 1, we have the voice of God that comes down. So I'm going to read a couple verses from Mark 1, verses 9 to 11. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' So in the baptism, there were water, the Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice of God from the heavens." We have the water and the blood and the Spirit at physical birth. The Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, so she became expectant with child. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother Elizabeth's womb when the newly expectant Mary visited her. The water and blood were present in Mary's womb and at Jesus' birth. If we've ever given birth or witnessed babies being born, they come out with water and blood. Water and blood flowed out in the childbirth of Jesus. In Luke 2, we have the announcement to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." So we have the records of the physical birth. Then we have the new birth by the Spirit. Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3. And I'll read verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." And then we have the blood of the atonement. According to the Hebrew Bible, life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for making atonement for your lives on the altar for life. For as life, it is the blood that makes atonement." So during the sojourn in Egypt, we remember in Passover, the blood of the spotless lamb was placed on the doorposts and the lintels just before the Exodus across the Red Sea. In Hebrews 2:17, we have, "Therefore he," Jesus, "had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people." Just before his death, Jesus encountered Pilate in the time of his trial. John chapter 18, Gospel of John, Pilate asked him, "So are you a king? So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." So now we have blood and water at death. We know that blood was there at Jesus' crucifixion with the crown of thorns, the scourging, the nails driven into his hands and his feet, and at his death. And in John's Gospel again, chapter 19, verses 33 to 35, "But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth so that you also may continue to believe." End quote. So we see the blood and water proceeding from Jesus' sword-pierced side. Now, when I worked in the medical laboratory for more than 30 years, we used something called a centrifuge to separate the liquid part of the blood from the cells. If we drew blood in test tubes from folks and left the tubes in a rack on the counter, the water part of the blood would rise to the top and the cells would float to the bottom. The cells congregate at the bottom because the water is lighter than the cells, and the centrifuge accelerates the process. So we know Jesus would have been dead for a while for water and blood to have separated out and to flow from his side. And they could also have come from water gathering around his heart and lungs and a punctured heart with blood and water flowing out that way. Then Jesus promised to send the Spirit to his followers. John's Gospel again, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. We know the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we cry, Abba, Father, and that's in Galatians 4:6 and Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. End quote. Now, in our 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The end of verse 8 of 1 John 5 says, these three agree. They say the same thing. Philip's translation says it this way, the Spirit in our own hearts, the signs of the water of baptism, and the blood of the atonement, they all say the same thing. Now we turn to the witness of God the Father, continuing in verses 9 and 10. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So we see here that if we believe the word of humans in the courtroom, surely the witness of God is greater. We ought to believe God. Now we're going to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 36, where Jesus claims the authority he has is from the Father, doing the works the Father sent him to do. I'll read the context starting in verse 30, and then I'll highlight that verse 36 when we get there. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that his testimony to me is true. You sent messengers to John the Baptist, right? And he testified to the truth. Not that I accept such human testimony, but I say these things to you so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a testimony greater than John's. And here's verse 36. The works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I'm doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And then verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Okay, now we're going to flip over to the Gospel of John chapter 12. We were in chapter 5, just over to John 12, 25 to 30, where Jesus is talking about his pending death. Those who love their life will lose, those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine." Some said it thundered. Others heard the voice of God. So we've seen the witness of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, if we believe human testimony, how much greater is God's testimony? God's testimony is greater, weightier. God so loved that God sent the Son and raised him from the dead. God is not a liar. We make God a liar when we do not believe that God sent Jesus. Our hope of eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And next we come to us. So we've heard of the water and the blood and the Spirit, the Father. We come to us. And in verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here we see that having the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a matter of life and death. How do we know we've been given this life? Do we have the Son? Is there a witness in our spirit that we are the children of God? Does the Spirit in us cry, Abba, Father? When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" We have this record in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Alan and I visited the place in the Holy Land where they claim this was the place that Peter confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's in Caesarea Philippi in the north of Israel. There's a huge mountainous rock face there. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," there was a big rock right there. And we could just feel that application that Jesus was using something in the natural to apply to something right there with Peter. The ones who do not believe in this love and gift of God in Christ Jesus, the ones who deliberately shut their hearts, close their minds, and set their wills against believing in the provision God has made for salvation through Jesus Christ, these do not have the Son, and these do not have the life. But that doesn't mean that forever this is the way it is. It means that right now they've set their hearts, closed their minds, their wills, shut down. But the Holy Spirit is still at work, wooing and calling all over the world to come to Jesus. If we look back in the first chapter of 1 John, it starts with, "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us." We remember that when we studied chapter 4, verse 14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world." And Jesus instructed his disciples to testify. If we go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 27, "You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Still in the Gospel of John, one verse from chapter 20 and one verse from chapter 21. Chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written so you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name." And John 21, 24, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true." So let's look at us as witnesses. Jesus' question comes to us through the 2,000 years, "Who do you say that I am?" We've received the witness of those eyewitnesses who have gone on before us. We have the record of the scriptures, the generational stories that have been faithfully passed to us, the traditions of the church, and the living and dwelling Spirit of God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. We walk in the light. We walk in newness of life. We love our brothers and sisters that we have seen, because how could we say we love God that we have not seen if we do not love our brothers and sisters that we have seen? And we know and have come to believe that Jesus is more than a good teacher, more than a prophet, more than a miracle worker, more than a perfect example, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Promised One, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. What would Jesus say to us listening to this message today? Do we hear his voice wooing us, calling us, inviting us? Listen. Listen for the kindness, the welcome, the invitation to walk in the light, the truth, and the love of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us with specific things to confess, repent, change our life patterns. We know the enemy comes to accuse, to condemn, to prosecute us, trying to throw the book of law at us, for surely we have transgressed the law. We've hidden in shame like Adam and Eve did when they sinned. But we can have confidence to share what we've seen and heard. We are faithful witnesses to what we've seen and heard and experienced. We have the testimony of the water, the blood, the Spirit, God the Father. The good news is that Jesus is the victorious one, the one who conquered sin and death. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have an assignment. Our assignment is to believe the testimony and live changed lives. Our new life in Christ Jesus is a changed life. We cannot just accumulate knowledge and not put it into practice. How did we put into practice what we learned last week? Each week, we have opportunities to learn, to practice what we've learned, to share with someone else what we're learning, to invite others to hunger and thirst for God too. When we believe the testimony and we live out the love and testimony of what Christ has done for us and in us, the world sees, reads, notices. We use our words and our actions to speak for us. My mom used the common idiom, "Your actions speak louder than your words," when I was saying one thing and acting a different way. Suppose I said I loved the Lord but never did anything to act like I did. How would you know that I loved the Lord if my actions didn't show it? I pray that my actions and my words agree, that what I say and do align with the truth of the testimony of Christ. Jesus said, "If you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father." If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, born anew. This confession with our mouth is our testimony in word. How we live that out, that testimony, how we live it out is in our deeds. We show our changed lives through our actions, not in order to be saved, but precisely because we've been born from above. Let us continue to witness faithfully how God has changed our lives and given us new life and new hope in Jesus Christ. Next month, we're going to have Testimony Sunday. Come prepared to share how having life and hope in Jesus are changing you from the inside out in this next month. And now, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life we have in you. Help us to live the lives you've given us for your honor and glory. Amen.
I just hear the Lord saying to me to look for the low-hanging fruit, that there is fruit, and by that I mean people who need the Lord. There is fruit ready to be picked. And to not focus on necessarily the fruits around us, that because sometimes in our family and friends, they're not ready to hear what we have to say, but they're ready to hear what someone else has to say. So just focus on the fruit that God has for you to pick. Someone else may harvest the fruit that's in your family and close by you. But to be open for opportunities this week and in the upcoming days and weeks. People are lonely, they're sad, they're reaching out, they don't know what to do, they need someone to listen to them and give them direction and point them to Christ.
Lord, continue to do the work in us, the work you started. You who began a good work in us will complete it. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, just as it is well with your soul. For I was overjoyed when some brothers and sisters arrived and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Amen. Go in love and peace and truth, dear brothers and sisters. Amen.